All right, why don't we pray and read our Bibles together? God, thank you. Thank you that we can be together. They never cease to bring us gratitude and amazement that you let your people come together and sing to you, and read your word, remember Calvary. We thank you, God. Thank you that we could be part of your family. And thank you for these moments that we can see that with our eyes. Now, as we open your word and read your word for us, God, we pray that you would speak through your word, that it would be living and powerful, that what we read from the Bible would be used by you to draw us to yourself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All righty. So I'm sure somebody said it at the very beginning. I wasn't here at the very beginning. So Happy New Year. That's not just saying that. It's all, you could say it back. It's okay. Yeah, there we go. Feels so weird. You say something and there's nothing. Don't do too much. That would be, you know, out of place as well. All right. So at the beginning of the year, and I know this is a cliche thing to do. I got over that maybe 10 years ago. The first few years that I preached, I felt it was just like, I can't do, you know, the whole New Year's sermon because it's such an apt time to take a step back and pause and inspect and analyze our lives. And growing up, I kind of came to see that as, you know, kind of a cliche. It's like, oh, we're going to do a New Year's sermon, talk about resolutions. I don't know about you. Personally, I value the moments when I could take a step back and kind of analyze my life and think about things and say, how am I doing? Where am I going? What's up? Every Monday for me, every Monday morning, I try to make that one of those moments when I can expect my life, when I can think about things. And New Year's, when the New Year rolls around, this whole season, it's a time of inspecting. So I wanted us to do that today because it is so easy for us to just roll through life and the routine and the same things over and over again. Even coming together, we've been doing this now enough when this can become routine again. It's just every day, week after week, everything's kind of the same. We get busy, we get entertained, we have enough screens, we have enough worries, we have enough problems, keep us occupied. Occupied, but not necessarily with purpose, not necessarily with we have fears and we don't have a whole lot of happiness or direction in our lives when we don't inspect. But when we inspect our lives, when we take a step back, we can orient ourselves, we can direct ourselves, we can make sure we're going in the right direction. So I want us to do a reading from Deuteronomy. Go ahead and flip over to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy 7, this is a reading that is going to help us. It's going to remind us of something we already know. If we read our Bibles, everything we read should just be a reminder of something we already know, but another sermon for another day. This is going to remind us of something we know, but seeing it and is going to remind us that remembering this and having this present in our mind as we go through this week, as we go through this year, changes everything about our lives. So let's start in verse 1 because that gives us context. He's going to start with some really difficult instructions to the people of God, to the Israelites. Let's read them, and then that's going to take us into, as good as it would be to stay here, it's going to take us into what I want us to look at today. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 1, when the Lord your God brings you into the land that you are entering to take possession of it and clears away many nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, seven nations more numerous and mightier than you. And when the Lord your God gives them over to you and you defeat them, then you must devote them to complete destruction. That's a hard instruction for them to hear, right? You're going to have to kill everybody. You should make no covenant with them, show them no mercy. You should not intermarry with them, giving your daughters to their sons or taking their and daughters for your sons. Again, another difficult instruction because we know from the history of the Israelites, from our history, that's a command that is many times not followed, for they would turn away your sons from following me to serve other gods. then the anger of the Lord would be kindled against you, and he would destroy you quickly. But thus you shall deal with them. You shall break down their altars and dash in pieces their pillars and chop down their ashram and burn their carved images with fire. Again, you read that, and you might say, I don't see that as being, they have to destroy all the idols when they go into the land after they kill the people. That shouldn't be a difficult instruction. Well, it turned out that was almost impossible for them to follow. They didn't do it very often. They were taking what was most valuable to the people that they were conquering and then destroy that? Why would you do that? So God gives them some very difficult, very specific instructions, and then he gives them the reason why he gave them those instructions. So look at verse 6. It says, for, that's because, so this is the reason, for you are a people holy, that's set apart, devoted to, holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. That's our big idea today. We're going to look at this verse. We're going to look at some others, but that's what I want us to grab onto. In Christ, we are special. We are very, very special. We are privileged. We are the most privileged people on earth. Not because we live in a certain country, not because we do a certain thing, because if we're in Christ, we're God's children. We're his treasured possession. See, remembering this, the reason I wanted to look at this passage, this verse specifically, is remembering that, having that at the forefront of our mind as we go into this year will give us focus. It's going to guide us. It's going to help us as we go through this year. See, it answers the question, who am I? Who am I? If I'm in Christ, too, what's my identity? God gives his children an identity. What's the identity? Look, flip over to Deuteronomy 26. He's going to say something very similar, but it's just beautiful. Look at Deuteronomy 26, verse 18. And the Lord has declared today that you are a people for his treasured possession. That's a beautiful phrase, as he has promised you, and that you are to keep all his commandments, and that he will set you in praise and in fame and in honor high above all nations he has made, and that you shall be a people holy to the Lord your God, as he had promised. We're God's children. In Christ, we're forgiven. God is our Father. We are part of his eternal family. We are a people set apart for God. Now flip over. I know we're chomping at the bit. You're saying, go to 1 Peter chapter 2. If you were saying that out loud, I didn't hear. I have to block out everything because I'm extremely ADD and I get really distracted, but I'm imagining you were thinking 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you... Now, that was to the Israelites. That wasn't to us, and it wasn't, but that was a shadow of what we are and of what we would be. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. This is us, verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. Kind of echoes Deuteronomy, right? Treasured possession for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy in Christ. We are very, very, very special. And knowing that and remembering that, having that present in our mind, it changes everything. As we live our lives, it gives us peace in the middle of worry and everything, not knowing what's going to happen. It gives us peace. We are in the hands of our Father, and he is all-powerful God, and he loves us. He gives us security. When we have problems in our life, we're eternally secure. We are God's chosen people. It gives us happiness as we go through life, even in the midst of circumstances in the middle of which we shouldn't be happy. Doesn't matter what happens. We're special. We're the redeemed children of God. Now, at this point, you could raise an objection. I know none of us would, but you could. You could raise an objection. You could say, isn't it dangerous to kind of to focus so much on this. It won't this produce, if this is what we're going to talk about today, couldn't this produce kind of prideful, nose-in-the-air Christians that look down on other people, you know? I'm special. I'm privileged. You're not. Too bad. But I am. Couldn't it produce the kind of, you know, like little kids? You've seen it in children, right? They're two children and they're crying for the same toy. And let's imagine they have different parents and one of their parents says to one of the two, here, here, they give them what they want. And the other one doesn't reward their temper tantrum. Another sermon doesn't reward their temper tantrum and doesn't get what he wants. What is the one who gets the toy that he wants? What does he do or she do? What do they do? They wave it in the other kid's face and they, I get this. I have and you don't. I'm special. You're not. Wouldn't focusing on how we're God's treasured possession, a royal priesthood, a people set apart, wouldn't that just make our noses go higher and higher? It doesn't. It doesn't. Not when we understand what we have and why we have it, how we become special, what makes us special. It doesn't make our noses go higher. If anything, it makes us even more humble and grateful. Look back at Deuteronomy chapter 7. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God, set apart for him. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the people who are on the face of the earth. And then look at what he says. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath he swore to your fathers that the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. We read that, and now what we should realize is I'm special because of God, because of what God has done, not because of me, because he chose us, and he set his love on you, set his love on us, and he loves us, and he keeps the promise and the pact that he has made with us, and so he's redeemed us, and he's rescued us, and he's brought us out of slavery, and look at that. It wasn't because of them. It's not because of us. It's not because of who we are. Just like them, the reason that God has made us special if we're in Christ is not because in and of ourselves we are more special. It's not because we deserve to be loved by God. It's not because God said, let me find the best and the brightest and the cream of the crop and those who are the least bad out of everybody else and the least rebellious, have the least things to repent of, the best dressed people, the nicest people, the most churchy people. Let me bring those people and I'm going to decide to love them. No, it's not. We weren't better. We weren't, I know it's not right English, but correct English, but we weren't less worse. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you were dead. Think Deuteronomy. Keep Deuteronomy in your mind, one side of your mind. Deuteronomy, verse 7. Not because you were more number. Now Ephesians 2, 1. And you were dead in the trespasses in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now is at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. We were dead in our rebellion against God, condemned, we were his enemies, condemned for all of eternity. And then keep reading, but God, verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. We were dead when God loved us. He loves dead, rebellious people. people, and he saves us, and he gives us life together with Christ. He gives us life because of Christ, not because of ourselves. He resurrects us from our tomb of condemnation. He puts us in his eternal family. God does that. We are God's special children because of God and because of what God did. Keep reading verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So that your nose doesn't get higher and higher because you're special. Keep reading, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Being special doesn't make us proud, doesn't make us look down on other people. Not when we truly understand that the reason that we are special is because of what God has done and not how good we are in and of ourselves, because we're not. It's because of God's grace, just like with the two people of Israel. It's because of God's grace, not because of our merit. It is the most incredible privilege we have received, the blessing, the greatest blessing of all. We are God's children and God's family. So what do we do with that? What's an application that should come out of that for us? Well, if you're not a Christian, you haven't given yourself to Jesus, if you haven't repented and been baptized and surrendered to the King, if you haven't, this text, this reading from Deuteronomy and what we read in Peter and Ephesians, it's an invitation to you. It's an invitation because in this moment, and this sounds harsh and heavy, and it's not my words, it's a paraphrase of what Paul said, you are dead in your sins. If you are not God's child, you've been the boss of your life. You've made your own decisions up until now. You have been the one who's ruled in your life. You've been the boss of you. You are, that's by definition rebellion against the King of the universe. And the King, that King invites you today to surrender to him, to give yourself to him, to give yourself to Jesus, just to repent and be baptized. And in that moment, when you come up out of the water, he makes you special. He makes you the most privileged person on earth. He puts his love on you. He washes your sin, removes your guilt. He adopts you as his dearly beloved child. He fills you with his spirit. You will be in that moment for the rest of eternity, the most special person in the world. And in this community, when you say, I want that, I want to be God's child, tell someone. You can repent. You can be baptized. For those of us who are God's children, what do we do with this? We remember. That's what we should do. We should remember. We should keep in our minds. Keep reading. Go back to Deuteronomy now. I'm sorry. I made you jump all over, and I've had the verses copied into my paper, so I didn't have to do that. But be that as it may, go back to Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9. Know, therefore, know. So that's a commandment, right? Know, therefore, that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keeps his commandments to 1,000 generations and repays to their face those who hate him by destroying them. He will not be slack with one who hates him. He will repay him to his face. No, we've received mercy and grace and love. We're God's special chosen people, individually and collectively. We should remember that. That's what we should do. We should keep that at the forefront of our minds. Keep reading. We'll end with verse 11. We'll end with this passage in verse 11. You shall therefore be careful to do the commandment and the statutes and the rules that I command you today. We should remember who we are, how special we are, how incredible of a privilege it is to be able to call ourselves God's children. And we should live like that, like what we actually are. We should live to give God glory. We should imitate him. We should live in such a way that other people, through our lives and by our words, come to know our Father and become God's children as well. Go back to 1 Peter chapter 2. I should have said just keep your finger in these passages because we're going to keep coming back. 1 Peter 2, verse 11. But see how this just parallels the Deuteronomy passage? Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. See how he goes from you're God's special people. Now this should show up in your life. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. The application for those of us who are Christians is to know, to remember that you're special. Well, let me give you some examples of when we should remember this. When you're in the middle of a temptation, you're being tempted. Remember, I'm God's dearly beloved child. And I should run away. And remembering that makes us run away from the temptation. We should remember this when you have the opportunity to speak the gospel to someone. You're talking to them, and there's you feel there's an opening, and you can say, and the Spirit has brought to your mind something to say, and you're not, you know, that moment, and you're not sure, should I, shouldn't I? We should remember, I have God's love put on me. I'm his dearly beloved child. They could have that too. I want that for them. Hey, we should remember this. We should remember how special we are when life doesn't turn out the way we wanted it to, when bad things happen to us. Just remember, I'm a child of the King. I'm a citizen of heaven. This really doesn't matter that much. When you're debating, you know, those moments when you're debating how much should I be involved with my local church, whether it's a coming on Sundays or whether it's being involved throughout the week or discipling someone, spending one-on-one time with someone or being involved in a ministry and I have this gift and I could use it. When you're in that moment, remember, I'm a child of God. This is my family. This is more family than even the people that I got together with on Christmas. This is my family. We should remember this when we're sad and depressed, when we are fearful. God is my Father and he has me in his hand. We should remember how special we are when in the morning. So this might be way too just like a minute detail, but in the morning when you're debating, do I read the Bible right now and pray, or do I do that later? And you know what later means. It means not today, tomorrow. Do I do that later? Do I do it right now? In that moment, just remember, I'm his child. I want to listen to my Father. We should remember how special we are. We're God's children, because when we remember that as we go through life, and you can think of other times to remember it and how it will, everything changes. Our lives change. The way we live changes when we remember how special we are. We're God's children. And now, as we end, we get to remember something else. We get to remember that it's because of Christ and what he did. It's only because of him, only because of what he did on the cross, that we can be called God's children, that we can say, I'm special, I'm privileged, I'm his redeemed and rescued child. Let's read one more verse together. Well, passage, more than one verse in a passage. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. Go to verse 12. As we prepare to open up a little piece of plastic, take the bread and remember Jesus' body, and we'll pray and we'll open up the piece of plastic and we'll drink the juice and remember his blood. Think about this. Ephesians 2, verse 12. Remember that you at that time were separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who are far off, and peace to those who were near, for through him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So now you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. God, we thank you. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you that those of us who are in him can say those words. We're citizens of your family. That is incredible. And we thank you for Jesus, and we thank you for the cross. We thank you that we can remember him together this morning. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.